You notice those words in the text that was just read from Matthew 8. Jesus was amazed. And when I first read that and thought about it, I was amazed. Amazed that the Son of God would be amazed. But he is, he was, and it's a privilege this morning to share with you this passage, and I hope encourage you greatly from it. So let's do that. You notice in the reading that it was a Roman centurion, that is a soldier, and he asked Jesus to heal one of his servants. That servant was paralyzed and he was suffering very badly. And there's two features of this striking account that Matthew gives here. The first of those features is that one I just mentioned, our Lord's reaction. He was amazed at this soldier's faith. Here's the words again. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." And then Jesus went ahead and healed the paralytic. And then the second feature that stands out, to, I think, to me anyway, is that Matthew draws very little attention to this miracle. It's quite an astonishing miracle, but Matthew doesn't say much about it. In fact, he makes no attempt to make it prominent. You notice in the reading, he only refers to it with a very few words right at the end. Those words again, "And his servant was healed at that moment." And I think it forces us to ask why. There's a great power involved here from Jesus. So why not describe the miracle with even stronger language than that? Why just this short, sort of a matter-of-fact statement right at the end? Well, let me share with you what I think the biblical answer is, friends. It's important. It's because miracles are not meant to draw attention to themselves. When you study all the miracles of the Bible from the Exodus in the Old Testament right through to the last miracle in the New Testament, the miracles do not draw attention to themselves. They point to something far bigger. They point to the fact that the kingdom of God has come here in Jesus. That's why Christian theology calls miracles signs of the kingdom. There's signs that the kingdom of God is here on earth. They reveal that Jesus is the king in that kingdom. They show that he has absolute authority, as any king should have, authority over all the issues of life and death. And he rules them all with consummate power and ease. And that's made very clear, isn't it? In the healing of the centurion. Let me just say a bit more about that. How does it make it clear? Well, by showing how the mere will of Jesus is all that's required. Do you notice the centurion's words? He said, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Lord, you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to be anywhere. You don't have to be close to people in order to bless them. Just speak from a distance. No matter how big the distance is, just speak, Lord, or just will it. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It sums it up, doesn't it? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He's speaking like that. So this miracle reveals the proper human attitude to Jesus. What is that proper attitude that we should all have to Jesus? His bare will is all-powerful. It's omnipotent. And that was the centurion's attitude. And friends, I hope you can agree, it should be ours too. So what I want to do this morning is just to point out, help you to think through together, two of the amazing elements in this event. There's first of all the amazing faith, and then there's the amazing prediction that Jesus made out of it. So first of all, we have that amazing faith. Jesus was not exaggerating. He didn't exaggerate at all, but he was not exaggerating this time either when he said, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." In other words, this man has a faith more mature than all the people in Israel, even the ones who have been closest to Jesus through his life, namely the disciples and his mother Mary. I hope you'd agree, yes, Mary, his mother, was faithful. But you recall that Jesus gently rebuked her one day because she overstepped the mark. It was at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. Do you remember how the wine had all gone? The people were celebrating the marriage, but the wine ran out, so the celebration sort of petered away. So she implied that Jesus should immediately miraculously solve the problem. She implied that Jesus should reveal himself now as the Messianic King. Jesus corrected her though, didn't he? Remember his few words to Mary? "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. My messianic moment has not yet come. It is not yet the moment for me to do a miracle as a sign of my messianic kingdom." Incidentally, it was very close because it was shortly after that he did it. The point is, he will not have any human being dictate his agenda. "Why do you set my agenda, Mary? You're out of bounds." Do you remember also talking about close friends? The disciples were his closest friends, but how many times did Jesus have to rebuke them? With these exact words several times, "Oh, you of little faith." So he is a Gentile, a Roman soldier, not a close friend. He's never even met Jesus. "I have never seen faith like this man's faith, not in the whole of Israel." What an astonishing statement. Now, I want to just point out for you this morning to encourage you three aspects of this faith, this amazing faith. Do you notice, first of all, that it's faith and it's free of human merit? There was no trace of merit in this man's request to Jesus. Do you notice how he spells out he did not deserve help from Jesus? He only asked for one thing that we should all ask for, grace and mercy. But others did think he deserved Christ's favour. And in Luke's account of what we just read in Matthew, in Luke's account that's very clear. Here are the words here in Luke chapter 7. "The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him." Notice their words. "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Well, what a contrast to the actual Roman centurion. He deliberately denies human merit. And I'll quote you his words again. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. I shouldn't even be standing anywhere near you, Lord. You're so supreme." "But Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed." It's faith. Christian faith is free of human merit. And I hope you agree, friends, we should all be very clear on this as Christian people. True faith is opposed to human merit. True faith agrees with the centurion, "I do not deserve, I am not worthy." True faith always pleads for grace alone. I think Psalm 41, especially verse 4, is a very good summary of that. The psalmist there says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy of your help, but just have mercy." I'm sure a lot of you here will remember some of the great hymns of history repeat these same truths. Remember the old hymn that starts off saying, "Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." It relies on the mercy of God. Remember the other hymn? "Nothing in my hands I bring." How does it go on? "Simply to your cross I cling." We are not worthy, but God is merciful. Amen. So friends, let me encourage you, and I encourage myself as well. We're all prone to forget it at times. We need to be wary of human merit. It's never far away. You know, it's very easy for us as Christians, and I think we can all think of times when we've come close to it. We, maybe not consciously, but we assume, we think that we deserve God's blessings. We say to ourselves, oh, we go to church, we're churchgoers. We live by the Bible. We don't kill. We don't cheat. In other words, Lord, I'm worthy of your ongoing blessings. Remember the old warning in Proverbs 16? We never should forget it either. The warning in Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit, a proud spirit, goes before a fall. Now that leads to a second aspect of the centurion's faith I want to share with you. Faith is based, true faith is based on the spoken word. Did you notice this centurion, this soldier, had never seen Jesus, he'd never met Jesus, he'd never seen Jesus perform miracles, he'd never heard Jesus teach or preach. His faith was based on one thing only, credible witnesses reporting what they'd seen and heard about Jesus. But friends, that's exactly how God wants all sinners to respond. If you think about it, there's only a very limited time in history, isn't there, when people could see and hear Jesus for themselves. Only a matter of a few years when people could witness Jesus themselves. But even then, even face to face with Jesus, many, many people did not believe. Those who had faith, those who did believe, what did Jesus do to them? He sent them out as witnesses to tell everybody else in the world, that they might also believe and be blessed. We see a good example of this point here with another one of the miracles. Do you remember when Jesus healed a man who was possessed by 1,000 demons? What was the result of that miracle? Well, we read about it in Mark chapter 5. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus did not let him go. He said to him, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, began to tell them how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. In other words, he spread the spoken word. He spread the gospel. Miracles are signs that point to that gospel. It's the gospel itself that has to go out and draw and get the attention. So this centurion is another classic proof of that. He believed the word that he'd heard from credible witnesses. He didn't need to hear or see other things in addition. He didn't need to see any extra signs and proofs. And I want to say this because we live in an age where the church is starting to lose its ground in some places. So I'll say this, friends. It is the essence of unbelief to insist on an ongoing supply of miracles. The modern advocates of signs and wonders are repeating the unbelief, the lack of faith of the scribes and Pharisees. And I'll repeat and have run up on the screen before you, Matthew chapter 2. Remember how the Bible puts this? Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Lord, give us some miracles. We'd love to see some more miracles." What did Jesus say? He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, But none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Let me put it my way. We are Christians. The greatest power and wonder that this world has ever seen and will ever see is the resurrection of Christ. After 3 days of burial, he rose from the grave. If that's not enough indication of God's power and wonder, what audacity to ask for more signs. What an insult to the resurrection it is. That's why Jesus spoke so vehemently to the Pharisees and the others. When you read the same truth, you'll see the same truth preached by the Apostle Peter. In Acts chapter 2, Peter there says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited, authorized by God to you." How? "By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." What Peter's saying there is this: the gospel has long ago been fully accredited. The signs and wonders that accredited not only Jesus, but the apostles, that time is long gone. They served their purpose well, but with the death of the apostles, there is no more accrediting still going on. So friends, I hope you can all agree. Let's be satisfied with the spoken word of God, because all the miracles point to that spoken word, especially the word about Jesus. And that brings us to a third element of true Christian faith, and it is based, it's focused on authority. Mature faith has no doubt at all about Christ's authority. Faith is shown by complete submission to Jesus as Lord and Master. You notice how the centurion drew attention to that. He's an army officer. He's very familiar with authority. And so what did he say to Jesus? He said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." In other words, he recognized that Jesus has supreme authority, authority over all the issues of life and death. So he's saying to Jesus, "Lord, you don't need to go somewhere. You don't need to come somewhere yourself. Just say the word, and your authority is so great, my servant will be healed." He understood the great gospel commission long before Jesus even gave it. Do you remember how it starts off in Matthew 28? What does Jesus say? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, this centurion recognized that long before Jesus even said that. No wonder Jesus was amazed. Here is a Gentile who's never heard all these truths about the kingdom of God, and he straightaway saw more than all Israelites saw. Because Jesus has all authority, what's he go on to say? "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Well, that leads us to another amazing element about this miracle. And that's the amazing prediction that Jesus makes. Jesus now speaks in a way which is quite amazing. He says that what happened to the centurion, it's not a standalone case. That is, where a Gentile becomes a true Israelite, while Israelites, the cultural Israelites, are faithless and they're rejected. Jesus says this is actually now a general rule. So he predicts that this is going to happen throughout gospel history. You notice in verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "I say to you, that many will come from the east and the west, that is, Gentiles. Many will come and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom, that is the Jews, will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, Jesus says God's kingdom is neither Jewish nor non-Jewish, it's multinational. It has nothing to do with being a Jew or a Gentile. All the parables of Jesus emphasize the same thing, especially the parable of the vineyard. That parable concludes with a very stark warning. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you Jews and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And that is the King of the Jews speaking. Friends, only one thing makes us a member of God's kingdom. It's not how you're born as a Jew. It's not how you're born as a Gentile. It's not how you're born at all. One thing makes you of God's kingdom, a member of God's kingdom, faith in the King of God's kingdom, faith in Jesus. You know, this miracle should convince us that the saving faith that God has given us, it's a very precious thing, isn't it? It's so easy as Christians, especially after a few years of being a Christian, it's easy to take it for granted. But we have faith like the centurion had. It honors God above all things. It is more valuable than all things. Wouldn't you agree? The world can take everything off you. They can take your house, they can take your car, they can take your bank account, they can take everything. They cannot take your faith. They cannot take your place in the kingdom of heaven. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They can never take that place from you. It's a very, very precious thing. So let me close by saying again, I hope you're encouraged by it. This Gentile believed Jesus from a distance, while the Jewish people denied him face to face. This centurion was totally confident in the bare word of Jesus. He was totally confident in the authority of Christ. But by contrast, Christ's own people, his fellow Jews, they were not. They kept demanding signs and wonders. An example of that is seen when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. Do you notice the faithless Jewish response to that? He drove all these money changers out. And in John chapter 2, you read what they said. They said to Jesus, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Well, the apostle sums it all up. Paul, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Friends, here we are now in, what year is it, 2026. Here we stand today, 2,000 years we have an advantage, 2,000 years over the centurion. And my question is, have we learned anything from him? Do we have his mature faith in Christ? Do we also regard the word of God and the mere will of God as sufficient? A sufficient authority. Well, these are in fact the standards of true Christianity. I think I can see a little bit better now why Jesus was amazed that this man saw and believed what Israel did not see and believe, though they had much more opportunity to do it. These are the standards of Christianity, and my prayer is that God will bless this text to all of us. So let's close in prayer. Father, we are truly astonished at the amazing response of faith that this Roman soldier had. He had never seen Jesus, he'd never heard him teach, he'd never saw his miracles, and yet he believed that his mere will could heal his servant, and it did. Father, you have granted us faith. And we pray, Lord, that we might never become so familiar with Christianity, that we might never become so familiar with our faith, that we forget how precious a gift it is. It is the gift of God. Help us, Lord God, to respond day by day with thanks to you. Help us to look for every opportunity to share that spoken word of Jesus, the gospel, to share it with others, that they might also come to believe and to live for you and to have everlasting life. So, Father, thank you for our text this morning. We pray you'd bless it to each one of us. Amen.